Hey, good morning again, and welcome to Alive. We're so glad to have each and every one of you guys joining us today. It's a good day. We're kicking off a brand new series we've titled, You Asked For It. And we're going to have a lot of fun. You guys ready to have fun today? We're going to have fun this month. We've kind of been fielding questions for the last month or so from you guys, questions about God, questions about the Bible, all sorts of different kinds of questions. And we're going to do our best to cover as much ground as we can. I can't guarantee you and promise you that every person's question will be answered, but we're certainly going to do our best. And we've clumped them into four different weeks here. And I want to be just very clear up front. We're answering these questions from a biblical perspective. All right, we're not answering them from a Google's perspective, all right? We're not answering them from what's popular in culture, what's pop culture, and what would be socially or politically correct. We're answering them because of what God's Word said. Simply put, what does the Bible have to say about these topics, and how would the Bible answer these questions, okay? We believe the Bible is amazing, and it helps us in all different areas. I love what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. We believe that the Bible is God's word. Amen? And we believe it contains God's truth for all the issues of life, and that eventually that truth will set us free. And our heart for this series isn't to just give us all a bunch of great spiritual head knowledge. No, that would be a miss, but what our goal in the heart of the series is to give you confidence in God, give you confidence in His Word, give you confidence in God's character, right? And give you peace and comfort in your souls on some of the tougher topics that we wrestle with because of the Word. And ultimately, our heart is that it would draw you closer to a loving God. Amen? That there's intimacy and relationship with a God who loves you and wants what's best for us. Amen? And so again, we're going to have some fun this month. Are you guys ready to dive in this morning? All right, we're diving in. You guys ready? The title of my message this morning is The Woman Question. Everybody say The Woman Question. Yeah, we're going there right out the gate. Let's go. Who's ready? Some of you guys might know, okay, based on the title of my message, oh, we're going there this morning, right? That's right, we're talking about the topic of women in leadership and ministry in the church. We're going to answer some tough questions today, right? Is it biblical for women to hold key leadership and ministerial roles within the church? Doesn't the Bible say specifically that women are supposed to remain silent in the church and that women are never supposed to teach over men? Here at Alive, you guys have a co-woman pastor, co-leader pastor. Is that even allowed? Are we out of order? Are we a cult? Right? We're going to answer some of those things today according to the Word of God and so much more. And so, guys, I'm going to do my best to cover all the answers to those questions and more. But in the short amount of time I have, I need some prayer. All right? So we're going to pray real quick. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help me fill in the gaps and move forward and get us a bunch of info in a short amount of time and really help us along in our journey with this question. Would you guys join me as we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive from the Lord? Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for today. You are worthy of it all. And Father, we just give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise this morning. We thank you for an amazing, incredible word that you've given us, a word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path that answers all the questions of life. And so today, Lord, we want to esteem and honor your word. We lean into the word of God today. Lord, we let the word do the heavy lifting in our life today, and we pray that you would draw us closer to you. You'd give us answers to these questions, Lord God, and you'd help us see the beautiful picture of how your kingdom work is going to be advanced in these last days, Lord. We love you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody greets said, amen. All right, so in order to grasp the heart of this topic and God's heart of this topic, I think it'd be really appropriate real quickly to go back to the very beginning. And if those of you guys are familiar with the Bible, the book of Genesis is the very first book of the Bible, and it's when God sets everything up, right? We talked a little bit about what I'm going to share about a year ago in our In the Beginning series, so I can't go into depth on this, but we have a lot of teaching on the beginning stuff and man and women and all of that, but a couple key scriptures I want to look at. The first one is in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the Bible, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So let us make man. Now, in your translation, man, or it might say mankind, depending on what translation of the Bible you're saying here, it's the Hebrew word Adam. Looks like Adam. It's not how we use the word man in our English, because we would think that was just a male. The word Adam literally means a collective term for the human species, meaning both male and female. Everyone say, oh, there's a little bit going on under the hood there, right? So let us make man and woman in our image. So both male and female are made in God's image. And as we go through the first chapter of the Bible, we see nothing that supports any type of hierarchy between male and female. We put that on us in our society, our cultural norms. But God in the very beginning said, no. They are created in my image and they are both equal, right? Both are blessed by God in the first chapter. Both are given authority to rule and to reign. Both are given the earth's fruit for food and for enjoyment, okay? So you guys tracking? Then we go into Genesis chapter 2, which is a zoom in on specifically day 6 of creation where man and woman are created. And check this out. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. All right, so a couple things here. First, it was God's idea to create woman. It was not good that man was alone, right? Get this. Adam and God are walking in the cool of the day. They're having intimacy. They're communing together in the garden. Yet God said, even in the midst of that beautiful relationship, creation was not good yet. And so he created woman, right? He calls it, and the term here is helper comparable, or different translations are helper suitable. And I think that's if we just take that at face value, that's a pretty bad term if you don't understand what it's meaning there, because a lot of times, unfortunately, this has been used to put women lower. Men have used this, you're just a helper, honey. You're just a helper. Helper, the Bible says it. You're just a helper. Man was created first. He's kind of a big deal. You're kind of lesser than him. And unfortunately, this has been compounded over time and centuries. And we can get to some of these class issues with men and women and issues within all of this kind of relational stuff that I believe that God never intended from the very beginning. If we look at this term, helper comparable, it is the Hebrew term ezer kenendo. Helper is the Hebrew word ezer. It literally, the only other places it's used in the Bible is when it refers to God himself when he's saving his people like a lifesaver. So Adam, I'm going to give you a helper, and not just like, oh, you help a little bit. I'm going to give you a lifesaver. She's kind of a big deal. You need her in your life. She's going to help you, right? And then this Greek word kenendo, it means as opposite of him or like against him. And so it's a term that's similar and different, right? Eve, or the woman, is like Adam because she's human, but she's different from him because she's not a male, she's a female. Does that kind of make sense, right? And so ezer kenendo should really be translated, I'm going to give you a power equal to man. Equal, no hierarchy. God basically comes to Adam and says, essentially, I'm going to give you an ally who's both like you and unlike you, right? I like how one Bible commentary puts it. It says, woman was not made out of Adam's head to surpass him, nor from his feet to be trampled on, but from his side to be equal with him, and near to his heart to be dear to him. Beautiful, right? What's the key point I want us to take away from this before we move on? It's this: men and women were created to be equal. Men and women were created to be equal. We teach about this all the time, but God's original plan for mankind is his eternal plan. In the garden before the fall, we see no hierarchy of male and female, one above the other. It was together, rule and reign together, each complementing different but the same. Same human species, different in their physical attributes, different in their personalities and temperaments, but it's the whole package when we have male and female together. God intended it for that. Then the fall happens, all the jacked up stuff, we're in it now. When we get back, if you read the end of the book in Revelation, it gets back and we see no class system in the New Jerusalem in heaven in Revelation. It's always about the redemption. Jesus helps us bridge the gap. Right? So we want to make sure that we stay consistent to God's redemptive story and his character. Amen? We could talk a lot more in depth on this, but I'm going to keep moving. Are you guys all doing good? Since it's the most common argument against women in ministry and leadership, let's just go there now and answer some of these questions. Doesn't the Bible say that women are supposed to be silent in the church? And doesn't the Bible say that women should not teach over a man or instruct a man? Let's just go to the juicy and controversial scriptures right now, shall we? I just want to get this over out of the gate, all right? I'm going to give these to you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, juicy, all right? As in, we need to take a bite into that. And it's you know, like you ever eat a peach that's juicy? You bite it and half the people at the table get wet from it too. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's It's intense, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 through 36, and 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 12. And we're going to read these verses, look at them a little more in depth, but side note, in order to properly interpret Scripture, I think it's important for us to realize this. We need to take into consideration the cultural language and the context of what's going on in these Scriptures. Because how many of you guys know, you can take any verse of the Bible, solo, single, pull it out and make it say whatever you want to, right? If you're not understanding who was written to, what was going on, what's the general audience, is this a generation for all women ever? Is it just a specific one-off situation? And whole doctrines, church splits, and denominations happen because we don't properly interpret the Word of God. Does that make sense? Why are there a million denominations? Because disagreements on one word or one scripture or whatever. And so we got to take the whole counsel of God's word. But let's take a look at these two. I'm going to read these scriptures for you in case you've never read these, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 through 35. The Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. He says, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church." Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul says to young minister Timothy, "Let women learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence." Wow, some pretty intense language here. Some pretty intense scriptures, right? The two that are usually quoted when anybody's like, "Oh, you go to that church and they have a woman pastor. Doesn't it say this?" And then you kind of move on down the road. It's like, well, let's take a little deeper look underneath the hood here, because Bible scholars tell us, and if you study the Bible, that Paul is addressing a cultural issue going on in the early church, specifically in these two churches that are listed here. And we should ask the question about these scriptures, who is Paul addressing in these scriptures? Is it all women? Is it single women? Is it wives? Is it married women, right? And as we deduct through here, we can see that actually he's not speaking to all women. He's speaking to the wives in this context, not all wives here. But if you look in 1 Timothy 2:15, a couple verses later, it says, "Nevertheless, she'll be saved in childbearing." Now, back in that culture, you don't have a child unless you're married, all right? So it's a husband-wife thing that they're talking about there. And in Corinthians, it says, "Let them ask their husbands," all right? So the context of these scriptures, Paul is addressing wives in this case, not all women in general. Now, this isn't a license to silence all wives, because some of you guys are sitting here today, you're like, "But I'm a wife. And I'm in the church." And I'm not saying that Paul's saying to you, be silent. That's not what we're gonna bring this full circle. Be with me here, all right? Let's take a closer look at both of these scriptures again. So 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, real quick. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church." These verses right here, taken out of context, create all the stir about women in ministry, women out of ministry, they can and can't, all this kind of stuff, right? If you simply take these verses at face value in our own English language, you'd be like, Pastor's pretty clear. They're supposed to remain silent, right? They're not supposed to speak, right? However, we need to dive deeper into the context to gain what is going on here, right? First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you back up, this is a whole chapter in Corinthians where Paul is addressing and telling multiple groups of people to be quiet. What's going on in these church services? He tells people that try to speak in tongues without an interpreter while the gifts of the Spirit are moving to be quiet, silence. He says, if you're interrupting a prophet mid-prophecy, he says silence. He also at the end says, women, if you're trying to ask questions across the aisle to your husband because you don't understand, silence. So he's addressing, and what the deal is, the last verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. We serve a God of order. In these church services, the Corinthians were, woo, swinging from the chandelier kind of people, all right? That, like everybody had a word, everybody had a prophecy, everybody had a tongue, everybody had interpretation, everybody wanted to be used by the gifts. And Paul's trying to remain, hey, there's a time and place for all of that stuff, but we got to have order here. And if you're not doing it in the right order, it's creating distractions that are limiting the word of God going forth and the gifts being moved as a whole, all right? And so this is an order thing. Back in this time, if you ever study this out, traditionally, a couple things. Number one, women had hardly no access to education. Is that right? No. But they had hardly no, so they weren't very educated. And oftentimes in the church services, the women sat on one side and the man said on the men said on the other. And so as the preacher's preaching and the women are not understanding this, Paul's saying in some circumstances, the women are yelling across to their husbands, what does he mean? Or what does that word mean? Or what's going on here? I don't know. I wasn't there. But something's going on there. And that is disrupting the service. Just like if some of you guys started shouting to the left or the right here, we'd say, hi, usher, could you gently escort them out and have that conversation out in the lobby, please, right? And we'd all be like, thank God you removed them, right? This is going on here, and so Paul's speaking to a specific group of Corinthian women that are, whatever, creating a distraction or a disruption. And so what can we take away from these scriptures? Number one, within this context, he's not talking to all women. It's not a generalization statement for all time into 2024. It's talking about these women, their wives, and how they're supposed to do. They're supposed to ask their husband and ask questions. He doesn't say, be quiet, be silent, be a bum, don't ever be anything, don't ever think anything. He says, go home and ask your... He empowers women. We get hung up on the be silent part in the scripture, and he says, ask questions, right? And so again, Paul is addressing this. He's also instructing us how to have order in our church services, right? And in specifically these church services here. Let's go on to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and then we'll kind of move on from here. But that scripture says, again, let women learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence. And so again, what is the context? The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to a young, new pastor minister named Timothy. And the little section in your Bible when you get to that chapter is men and women into the church, how their behavior or their conduct should be in the church, all right? And with a little deeper study, you actually go on and find out that he, again, is addressing this issue of, hey, no disruptions, we need order in these church services. You also find out that there is no good Greek word for women and man here. And so they're saying women and men, they're actually referring to wife and husband, right? And so again, there's a lot of things that are raised here. Paul is helping a young minister, Timothy, keep order here, and he's not giving a blanket generalization statement for all women. This should set some of us free here. This should liberate, the truth shall set you free, amen? The word of God can set you free. Paul is not trying to put a lid on all women like a lot of people interpret these two scriptures to put on there. Okay, so what's our key here? Our key is Paul wasn't commanding silence for all women, but he was instructing how to keep order in the services. All right, Paul wasn't giving blanket statements for all women. He was keeping order in the context of that church service. All right, now again, deeper study of this would lend that Paul is addressing a cultural issue. Again, some of you might be here like, I don't buy it, Pastor. I don't agree with that. Let's be real. And I say, you know what? Hey, that's okay if you have that idea right now. Keep with me. I've got a lot more scripture to share with you. I've got a lot more perspective. We want to take the counsel of God's word in the whole. But let's just have fun with this. Let's just say that Paul meant what he said for all women. One's hair on the back, you know, kind of stands up a little bit. Let's just play with this. If Paul was applying that all women should keep silent in the church always and never teach over a man, this is not consistent with the rest of Scripture, okay? And here's what I know, because there's more passages that we're going to look at about that talk about women speaking, teaching, preaching, pastoring, and leading in ministry than these two little scriptures that we take out of context and build doctrine on, okay? So we got to look at the whole counsel of God's word. Here's another thing I've learned in Bible school. The Bible does not contradict itself. God is not confused on this topic. He's not like, I wonder how we should answer this one this Sunday. Like, he's fully convinced of what he believes about empowering women in the ministry. He knows. He created it. Like, he formed it. He knows how we work. He knows how we work. But here's the deal. We can get our human, like, pride and our human tradition and all of that creeps in. And all of a sudden, we've got all this division going on. And so the Bible will be our key and our guide, amen? And so for the next portion of time, if you guys will let me, I want to take you to a bunch of scripture that shows women in ministry by the Apostle Paul, who wrote the two scriptures that said women keep quiet in the church. You see how the Bible cannot contradict it. The Bible interprets itself. So we got to understand what's going on here, right? And so let's look at it. And for the sake of time, we're going to look at New Testament examples. But there were a lot of Old Testament examples. Real quickly, just mentioning it, if you're curious, Deborah was a prophet and a judge. She was a judge of Israel. So she was a prophet, she was a spiritual leader, and a governmental leader. And she was a woman in the Old Testament. We got a lady by the name of Huldah. She was a prophet during the time of Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk. And then Miriam, some of you guys know her, Moses' sister. And then Isaiah's wife, who we don't get a name, both of them had active prophetic spiritual roles in the Old Testament. But let's go to the New real quick and take a look at how God sets up ministry in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here we are given by Paul the five distinct leadership setups in the church. These are also known as the fivefold ministry offices. And an important question for you and I when we talk about the woman question that we could ask when it comes to this is there any biblical evidence that women were not qualified to serve in any of these fivefold ministry roles based exclusively on the criteria of their gender? That'd be a good question to ask, right? If we're going to answer this woman question correctly. So, let's go to God's word, shall we? Were there any women prophets in the Bible? Yes, I'll give you two of them. Again, for time's sake, I'm going to blow through these. We're not going to go to every scripture. If you want to take pictures or take notes and go back and study this, you can. The first area is prophets. Yes, we have prophets. We see Philip's four daughters in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. They were called prophets. They actually ministered to the Apostle Paul himself, the guy who said, be quiet. He allowed them to minister to them and prophesy to him. Okay, just leaving that there, all right? We see other women in the church at Corinth. So we were talking about 1 Corinthians in the church. Go a couple chapters before that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. Paul is offering instructions to women who are prophesying in the church service. Hold up. He's not saying, stop! Have you read your Bibles? It says for you to be quiet. He says, you're doing this. This is awesome, but here are the rules of how you women should prophesy in a church service. Do you see what's happening here? Again, I'm not making this up. This is the word of God, all right? This isn't my personal preference or opinion. This is based off study, what I see in the word of God. So we've got two examples here of multiple people being prophets as women. Let's talk about evangelists. Are there any evangelists that are women in the Bible? I'm glad you asked, all right? Eudodia and Syntyche. What some amazing names those are. Looks like Syntyche to me, right? In Philippians 4, 2 to 3, they were leaders in the Philippian church, and they were described, Paul describes them as contenders of the gospel who worked alongside Paul. All right? Then we see Nympha in Colossians 4, 15, Chloe in 1 Corinthians 1, 11, and Lydia in Acts 16, 13 through 15. These are all women that the apostle Paul sent out to different cities to plant churches. How many of you guys know planting a church that doesn't exist yet? That's an evangelistic effort. Ain't that right, hon? When there ain't nobody to come yet and you have to go literally share Jesus with people to start and grow your church, that's called evangelism. Amen? It's an evangelistic effort. He's sending women out to different cities to do this, all right? So again, we have some examples of evangelists. Let's talk about pastors. We see any women pastors. Now, this one might be a little tougher to clearly see, but there's a strong case for it when you look at the cultural context of what's going on. So those last three evangelist women that I named, Nympha, Chloe, and Lydia, here's the deal. If the Apostle Paul sent these three out to plant churches, but didn't intend for them to pastor those churches that they were going to plant, wouldn't the task of planting those churches and getting them off the ground be pretty tricky? Like, would you agree that there'd be some element of pastoral ministry if I'm going to a city to plant a church over a group of people that start to follow the way? Again, I'm just leaving that there. The other thing is we can't transfer our understanding of church onto the pages of the New Testament. We have to look to the New Testament and say, what was their model, okay? Because we like to project how we do church onto the pages of the Bible. No, the Bible, let the Bible interpret itself, right? And so in the early church, a lot of you guys know, they didn't meet in buildings. They met in homes, right? They didn't have huge staffs leading different ministries. They, in most cases, the householder was the one who served and led the church pastorally. And in the Bible, there are a number of female householders that are mentioned by Paul. Nearly half of the churches that met in houses that Paul talked about in the Bible were householded or led by women. So therefore, most likely, they were pastored by the householder or the women. That's why one of the qualifications to be an elder and bishop is to be hospitable. You got to have a space to open up because they didn't have huge buildings to meet in. They met in houses. And the women opened their houses, and not only did they open their houses, it wasn't they were just baking the goods in the kitchen and then getting out of the way so the men could do the real lifting. No, they were preaching, they were teaching, and they were sharing the gospel. Women, women inside the church. All right, so we've got pastors here, right? Let's talk about teachers. Were there any teachers that were women in the Bible? We do have that. Priscilla and Aquila. All right, now Priscilla is the female. She's the wife. Aquila is the husband, right? This is a husband-wife ministry team. We see them in three different places, Acts 18:26, Romans 16:3 through 4, and 2 Timothy 4:19. Now, Priscilla was a woman teacher in the early church. We see in Scripture that she strengthened Apollos, a man's faith, and she actually taught Apollos how to preach. Let me tell you how to write a sermon, bro, all right? Yours are falling pretty flat lately, all right? She coached this dude how to preach better, right? Interesting fact, many of you guys might know this, but in the early Greco-Roman world, the naming of a couple was important, and oftentimes always the male was mentioned first, then the female, right? Name order was really important in that social order, in that culture, in that civilization, in that context. What's interesting, there are four references of Priscilla and Aquila in the Bible. The first one that I did not list in that list there is in Acts 18:1 and 3, and it talks to them about being tent makers, their secular vocation alongside Paul. And it says Aquila, then Priscilla. So it lists the man first, then the woman, which would be culturally accepted, all right? And that would be culture right. The other three verses I gave you as scripture references, those are talking about ministry efforts, and every single time it's listed as Priscilla, the female, then Aquila, totally radically countercultural, yet totally intentional by the Apostle Paul. Why? Many theologians believe that Paul mentioned Priscilla's name before Aquila's because she was more she had more spiritual piety than her husband. She was the leader. She was really moving and shaking the ministry. He was there to help, but she had the call of God on her life, and she was doing some great things. Okay, so again, we see teachers in the New Testament that are women. Again, Paul's interacting with all these people. He's talking to them. He's being encouraged by them. Yet he's the same guy that said, keep quiet. For every woman, for all women, for all time. Again, what about, another teacher. Right? Phoebe, Romans 16, 1 through 2. She was a letter carrier of Paul's letter to the Romans. And she was the mailman, actually the male woman. All right. And back in those days, you didn't just deliver the letter and get out. The mail carrier was responsible for communicating and teaching the contents of the letter and the heart and intent of its author to the audience. So Phoebe didn't just say, here you go, here's Romans, good luck, and hope it blesses you. She got there and read it, taught it, and made sure they understood it before she left, teaching men and women the letter. Now, Paul refers to Phoebe in the scripture as a helper, but the Greek word helper here is diakonos. It carries some weight. It means deacon, it means servant, it means minister. Paul calls Phoebe a diakonos. Interesting enough, in Romans, Paul calls himself a diakonos, and he refers to Jesus as a diakonos, and on the same level, he says Phoebe's a diakonos. She ain't just some male lady, all right? Lastly, last fivefold office is the apostle. Y'all doing good? The apostle. Do we see apostles? We do. Junia is the most famous one that we see in Romans chapter 16, 7. So in the letter of Romans, Paul personally greets almost as many women as he does men. Five out of the nine women that he personally greets, he explains to them that they are ministry colleagues of his. They are co-workers of his. They are co-laborers with him. Women in the ministry with Paul. All right, Junia is the most notable and receives the highest remarks. You can go back and look at that at Romans 16:7. There are tons of other women that are mentioned in the scriptures that we don't have time to go to, but I think the key that we need to understand and see here is this. We have scriptural evidence of women in ministry. We have scriptural evidence that women served in ministry. There is evidence in the New Testament alone that women have served alongside men as prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and even apostles. There's so many more references about women speaking, teaching, pastoring, evangelizing, and ministering than there are about be quiet and don't ever speak up in the church. You guys see what I'm doing here? And the Bible cannot contradict itself. The majority of these women are addressed and written about by the Apostle Paul himself, the same dude that said be quiet in the church. Do you see an issue with this? I do. Could maybe, just maybe, I'm just going out on a huge limb here. Go with me, all right? Could we maybe have misinterpreted the controversial scriptures over time? Could we maybe have not understood their context, who they're written to, who they're written for, and not being a blanket statement for all of the female gender for all of time? Could we have missed it? We're human. Could we have missed it? I believe so. Because even if you interpret those scriptures that are controversial, they don't match up with Paul's actions. I've always been taught actions speak louder than words sometimes, don't they? And Paul is warm, encouraging, greeting women, empowering women, laboring in the ministry with women, yet he was the same guy that said, be silent. That doesn't add up. That logically, if you can't reason and deduct that Paul really meant all women shouldn't speak in the church. From again, what we've seen here today. Y'all doing good? Almost done. We ain't done yet. Regardless of what you think about all that, and you're like, that's great, pastor, because your wife's a pastor and you have to say that, yada, yada, yada. No. I think the person's opinion we care the most about, who do you think that is? Jesus. You always got, what did Jesus think about women? What does Jesus think about this? Let him settle the debate, whether you like it, whether it was good teaching or bad teaching or good interpretation or not. What about Jesus? How did Jesus treat women in the Bible? Let's look at it. And here's the question. Did Jesus support any type of hierarchy between the leadership roles of men and women based purely on the criteria of their respective gender? I'm going to show you a bunch of examples, but I'm going to give you the short answer. No, he did not. In fact, Jesus was revolutionary in his empowerment of women. Right? Jesus includes both men and women as his disciples, which was so revolutionary for a rabbi in his time, to include women in the mix of the men. A couple scriptural examples for you guys, just for your notes. We see three women traveled alongside Jesus and the 12 in Luke 8, verses 2 and 3. We see that Jesus named women, his sister and mother, among his disciples. This is pretty cool. I like this scripture. I do want to go here for time's sake. So the context is this. Jesus has told his family's outside, and they want to speak with him. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, it says, he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Verse 50, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. What is Jesus saying there? If you're doing the will of God, you're spreading the gospel, men, women, brothers, sisters, mothers are all a part of that. He's affirming and confirming that they are along for the journey of kingdom work. And he's affirming that. I love that. We see, well, many of us know the story of Mary where she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus allowed Mary to do that. He didn't cast her away, say, away from me, woman. No, he respected, he honored that. Many scholars believe that the women were a part of the 72 disciples that Jesus sent out two by two in pairs to go into all the cities to preach and do signs and wonders. We see that in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. The crazy thing is, we preach the Great Commission all the time. There was both men and women present in that last meeting when Jesus was giving those instructions before he left, giving the Great Commission and sending them out with authority. We see this in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Jesus tells both men and women, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, so women can baptize people, on the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them, women can teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But the coolest one of all, God saves the best for last. How many know God writes the best stories, amen? Jesus picks women as the first witnesses of the resurrection and the first messengers and preachers of the gospel. Women. In all four, this is pretty rare that it happens across all four. All four of the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as you see those references there, in all four of them, Jesus designates women as the first witnesses of his resurrection and the first ones he says, go and tell the gospel and the good news to other people. Very countercultural, yet very, I believe, intentional by our Father in heaven. Making it very clear, I gave you of those four references, I want to read the one in John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus is speaking to Mary Magdalene, who saw his resurrected body, and Jesus says, do not hold on to me, or don't cling to me, for I haven't ascended yet to the Father. He says, go instead to my brothers. Are brothers male or female? Male. Go to my brothers and tell them, right? I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. So Jesus tells Mary, a woman, to go preach the gospel to brothers, men. This is completely contradictory to Paul saying women should not teach men or be quiet in the church. Yet the word of God does not contradict itself. What's our key here? Our key that we can take away from this, I love this. Jesus was revolutionary in his inclusion and empowerment of women. Revolutionary. Now I know some of you are like, yeah, but let's get them. Let's burn the pastor. Real quick. Jesus didn't include any women in the 12. There you go, pastor. He wasn't very inclusive. And I have a question for you as you study that, because that's a pretty shallow answer, but it's a pretty common one I hear. Was this intentional based on the criteria of gender? And the answer is, if you look under the hood and you actually study this out, it's absolutely no. It was based on the criteria for redemption that God had set in motion from the very beginning for mankind. It started in the womb of Abraham and Sarah, grew to three generations. They had 12 sons. Those became the 12 tribes of Israel, were the blessing of the Lord. You, through all generations, you'll be blessed. And so check this out. Jesus was fulfilling what God began through Abraham and Sarah because he's bringing it all full circle. I love this theologian's perspective. William Witt said this. He said, Jesus chose male apostles for the same reason he chose 12 apostles and Jewish apostles. Insofar as Jesus' followers represent the new Israel, Jesus' 12 apostles typologically represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and specifically the 12 patriarchs, which were sons of Jacob and Israel, from whom the whole nation of Israel is derived. So the 12, they had to be free Jewish males, not slaves, not women, or Gentiles, in order to fulfill the symbolic function of their typographical role or their typological role. What is Jesus saying here? He did not call 12 male disciples, but he called 12 Jewish male disciples. And if we can't say, well, Pastor Eric, you're not able to preach because you need to be a Jewish disciple, that's silly. Then we can't say, well, you cannot preach or teach or be a disciple if you're a woman, because we don't. That, God doesn't leave that up to us. So that's a really shallow basis to interpret women can't be in ministry because one didn't make the 12. When the 12 wasn't about gender, it was about the 12 tribes of Israel and the symbolicness of that, and that redemption was going to come through the word of God, and it still is. That is going to be fulfilled today. Amen? So again, this is significant. We've covered a lot here, right? Jesus didn't draw a distinction between his male and female disciples. There was no hierarchy with Jesus. We see the Apostle Paul make mention of this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. In Christ, men and women are equal. And we've covered a lot of ground, haven't we? I want to wrap this up. We've looked at God's original plan for man and women to be equal in the garden before the fall. We've gathered some greater insight on some of these controversial verses that, hey, we got to look at the context and what it's being spoken here. We've seen much scriptural evidence for women in all the fivefold offices of ministry in the New Testament, serving alongside of men. And we've seen that Jesus was the most inclusive and champion and empowering of women out of everybody. So, what about today? What are you and I supposed to do about all this today? I want to go to one last scripture and show you that I believe God was smart enough to tell us and foreshadow and predict what it would look like in the last days as he poured out his Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. In that passage of scripture, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Everyone say all people. Other translations say all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Wow. This is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. This is beautiful. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, and it's inclusive of both men and women. You guys see that? Men and women. He said he poured out his Spirit on all flesh, all people, men and women, and sons and daughters. It's multi-generational. From the babies all the way up to the adults, God's pouring out his Spirit, and he's saying what? What are they supposed to do? Prophesy. Do you guys know what prophecy is? Speaking, talking in the church to church people. It's a divine utterance in a known tongue. Most of us is English, so you understand what's going on. Thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen. Thus saith the Lord, I see this. Hey, encourage you, right? He's saying men and women do this. But didn't Paul say to be quiet? Again, in the last days, which I believe is the time we're living in right now. You see, God is making his stance and case through the outpouring of his Spirit, and he's very clear on this one. The future, guys, is both male and female. Both are needed. Both are necessary. Both are beneficial. Both in society, but also within the church and in ministry and in the kingdom work that we're called to do. And it's multi-generational. That's why I love our church. We've got every generation and stage of age represented here. And that's beautiful because God's pouring out Spirit on all of that. There's a place and space for all of us here as we are poured out and we are anointed by God's Spirit. What's the key that we can take away here? It's this. The future is men and women working together by the power of the Spirit. That's the future of the church, and I get excited about that. Because I've wrestled with this for so long, and it just does not seem logical from our amazing, all-knowing, all-powerful God to limit the kingdom work to half of the human population. When his desire is that all would come to know him personally and come to his saving knowledge, but only the men can do it. That seems so shallow, so one-sided, so doesn't make any sense according to the Word of God that we've studied today. And so, today, we find ourselves here in the last days. God is and has and will continue to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on men and women, sons and daughters. And based on this study, you know, here at Alive, we have a culture here that believes in and empowers women. And we're unapologetic about that, right? We believe the Holy Spirit does not give out gifts based on gender. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that. We don't have scriptural precedence for that. We are unapologetically believing that women can and should lead alongside men in every expression of ministry, encouragement, prophetic, teaching, preaching, singing, leading, so on. Shame on us in our ways and our religion to say women can only teach the kids in kids' church. Well, if you're going to have that, then they got to be silent everywhere. Can you imagine all men on worship, all men speaking, and the men trying to change the kids' diapers back there? Are you kidding me? What a stinking mess. And Paul's all about order? No one would go to church. Who's running the show? The men. Oh, gosh. What's the Bible lesson? Hunting shows on in the kids' classroom right now. Can you understand that? Like, we need each other. We need both, right? We can't just pick and choose what we want according to the scripture here. So just know, hey, if you're here at Alive, you're debating whether this is your home church or not, or man, we love it, our kids love it, but that women pastor thing, I don't know how to respond to my neighbor when they say, oh, you go to that church and they have a women pastor. Yeah. So? It's awesome. It's awesome. Well, isn't the women supposed to be silent church? Man, I got a message I could forward you on YouTube right now. There's room and space for you at the table, women. And this is a huge distinction of Alive. This is different. This makes us different than a lot of churches in town because they don't all believe this way. But I believe in these last days, God's raising up husband and wife teams. Not one above the other, but like co-equal. As you guys know, Eric and I function as a husband-wife team here. Just like in any healthy nuclear family, there's a very present dad and mother that are both active in that. And those children is very healthy when both are present. I think we're blessed here at Alive to hear from the voice of the mom of the house and the dad of the house and have the different gifts leading alongside them because there's things that I'm not good at that she's incredible at. There's things that she, and I can fill in the gaps, right? But together, it's the complete package. In our personality profile, we are D, I, S, and C together. We have all of them. God knew what he was doing, right? And our job description says co-lead pastor. It doesn't say lead pastor, pastor's wife. Not here. A lot of places, and there's no disrespect, I'm not being judgmental. But we both received a call from the Lord into pastoral ministry. We both had hands laid on us for the anointing of the Lord to operate in the offices that we are in. She's not just the pastor's wife. She's an ordained pastor. She's anointed. In my mind, I add, way better looking than I am. Amen? Don't say amen, guys. All right, sorry. Just making sure you're awake. But seriously, it breaks my heart sometimes because all of this junk and religion and no matter what church you came out of, people steamroll and laser beam it to me and say, I need to talk to pastor. I want to talk to Pastor Eric. I said, my wife's right here. And they dismiss her because she's a woman. And they don't really value or esteem her pastor. Yeah, but she's less than you. Uh-uh. Co. Equal. Side by side. She's just as much of a pastor and anointed of God as I am. And I feel like in most days, more than I am. I can be completely transparent. She helps me. She ministers to me. And this probably wouldn't be the case in most churches. There's a lot of churches. We have a lot of friends in church that say, you know, we co-lead together as a husband-wife team. But in their structure and their government, if the husband, if I were to die, guess who the pastor is of this church? Most churches would bring in another male. She's a pastor. If I'm gone, we're both called, calling God. Now, she's smart enough to know that the future is men and women together. It's a both and. So I guarantee you it wouldn't be long until she brought in some other male figure that would be prominent from the platform and leading. Because that would be healthy. That would be a good expression. Amen? Going to share all these things, not to boast or say we're better than another church or any of that. I'm just saying, hey, based off our study, we believe what we're doing is biblical. We have biblical grounds to do it. There's nothing wrong with it. God's smiling on it. I think he's actually blessing it and anointing it. Amen? And so Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you're a woman, know that God loves you. God sees you. God has a plan for your life. And you can do anything that God has called you to do, regardless of being a gender of woman. Amen? That's what we believe here. And if you've been hurt by misleading teaching or doctrine or denominations or the tradition of men and culture, know that there is healing available in Christ. And if you're hurting, I believe that this house, this place, could be a great place of restoration and healing and restoring the gifts that God has already placed in you and bringing those full fruition into the fruit of the table. If you're a man, I'll say the same thing to you. God loves you. God sees you. And you can do all things through Christ. You are needed in the kingdom to lead, to step up, to lead by example, to use your gifts alongside of women. But if you're a male and you've suppressed women, you've put them below you, you've looked at them as less of, then here's the good news. I believe there's forgiveness in Christ too. I believe all we have to do is repent and say, God, maybe I missed it, or maybe I need to study this out a little bit more. Thank you for showing me and opening my eyes to some stuff that maybe I never saw that was there. And if you're here, and maybe you still don't all believe in the woman pastor thing or whatever, just know from the bottom of our heart, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're seeking. We're glad you're plugging in. I encourage you to go in depth and study this out a little bit more for yourself. You're welcome here at Alive. As long as you don't cause division, you're welcome here at Alive. But I also want to challenge you. Look at the fruit in your life. Have you been coming or have you been tuning in online? Are you growing spiritually? And there's women serving around you in ministry and you're growing spiritually. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. And we're never going to limit the voice of a woman here at Alive. Guys, I know this is a lot. We've went over on time, and so I'm going to wrap this thing up. But if you're interested in more on this topic, I want to give you guys a couple resources. You can take a picture of this or write these down. Just some resources that have really been a blessing to me in wrestling with this topic and specifically the interpretation of Scripture on this topic. The first one is a 4-part lecture about women and eldership in the church. It's by Bridgetown Church. You can get their podcast or you can actually search for them on YouTube and watch it on video. Just a warning, super long, super heady, uses really big words, really big words. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. I looked up words a lot to understand what they meant. part one and part three are the best, where they really deal with the verses, and part two is more for their church, and part four is like people and testimonies of people that have been hurt and healed because of women in ministry, all that stuff. So, but it's a really great series. We've listened to it a couple times. I get something out of it every time I listen to it. And then a couple books for you, a really slimline, easy read, The Woman Question by Kenneth E. Hagin. It's out of the Bible school we came from. And then Breaking Through the Stained Glass Ceiling by beloved Beth Jones. We do a lot of Beth Jones around here, Pastor Erica's aunt, our pastor. Great book and resource. So again, if you're encouraged or you want more info on some of that, take a look at those resources. But guys, again, I pray that today has been beneficial for you. We talked about a lot of stuff, and there's no spirit of condemnation or anything like that. We just want to address the question right out of the gate. It's like, man, we're a church that has a woman co-lead pastor, and we've never taken a full Sunday to teach on it. This is a part of who we are. This is a part of our culture across every area of ministry. And so I thought it'd be important to address it. And so we took the whole full time to do that. We're going to go on to new topics next week, so I encourage you guys to come back. But I just pray that, man, you've been drawn closer to a loving God who cares for all people. And he's pouring out his spirit on all people. Amen? Jesus is the equalizer. In him, there's no hierarchy. It's a both and. Our future is men and women serving alongside in ministry. And by golly, we're going to take some kingdom ground here in our backyard. Amen? We're going to plunder hell. We're going to populate heaven with both men and women working together. Amen? Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And we just thank you for your word. It leads us, it guides us, it exhorts us, it corrects us, it challenges us. But in the end, it leads us always to you. And you said the truth, we would know the truth. And when we do know the truth, it would set us free. I just pray for a spirit of empowerment here in this place, both male and female. There's nothing that shall be impossible to those who believe in God. Father God, we thank you for the gifts and the calling of God that are irrevocable, that you don't take them back. You don't apologize for them, Lord. But I pray if there's anybody here that has laid dormant on that gift because of the culture, the denomination, the church, the household environment, the words that have been spoken over them, Lord, that today there's something busting free and the shackles are loosing in their spirit today, knowing that, Lord, there is a space and a place at the table for them in ministry. Now, God, you said some would be these. Not every woman and not every man is called to these offices, but the some that you do call is not based on gender. And so, Father, we thank you for showing that to us. We thank you for solidifying that for us, answering those questions, and leading us and guiding us. And Father, we want and we pray for another move of your spirit, Lord, in these last days as you continue to pour out your spirit on men and women and sons and daughters. And we will speak your words with boldness and great joy and confidence, Lord God. And we thank you that many will come to know you. We love you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Everybody agreed, said, amen.